speaking, and Greg started last week, and I'm going to continue talking about enablement, or enabled, that is, the spiritual gifts. I'm going to be talking about that, and as I speak on spiritual gifts, a lot of times we get a, if not an external sign, we get an internal groan of people talking about, thinking about, okay, he's going to talk about all those gifts that God has given to the church, and I don't know what mine is, and I don't know how to use it, and I've tried before, and all those things. You know, I want to start off by reading a verse of Scripture this morning, and I want you to know that the spiritual gifts are God's gifts to his people. And they are divine enablements, and God has given them to us as a blessing and to serve in the body of Christ. And we need gifted people, God's gifted servants, to serve to the greatest of their ability, enabled by God. And I want to read a verse of Scripture from John chapter 15 and verse 5. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." And I want you to listen to these words, "For without me you can do nothing." Do you know how much we can get done in the Lord's kingdom without God's enabling spirit in us? Do you know how much we can get done? How much? I mean, now we can, Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it." In other words, the house can be built, but it's a vain labor. And we can do, quote unquote, ministry, and it can look like ministry, and it can smell like ministry, and it can look like a church, and it can look like it has a lot of activity, and people are taking mission trips, and things are happening. I mean, it looks like things are going on, but unless God is doing it, it's vain labor. So as a church this morning, I want us to stop and pray. Stand to your feet. Get with somebody. Harry is going to come lead us in prayer for a church, but I want to pray first for this body of believers and for you. Here's the prayer we want to pray. God, I am wholly a dependent on you. I have nothing to offer you, but you have a lot to offer the body of believers through me. I know you have gifted me. Lord, help me be available with my gift. With somebody that's close by you there, let's pray this prayer. And Brother Harry's going to come and pray a congregational prayer and also pray for True Bible Church and for their pastor, Rod Bradley. But let's take a moment. Let's pray for the Spirit of God to work on our individual hearts, and to impress on us that we're wasting our time without the Spirit of God enabling us. Pray with someone close by you. Let's give them about a minute.
Heavenly Father, as we come here this morning, we're asking you to anoint us with your Holy Spirit, to come down on us, Lord. We pray for Rod Bradley of the Johnston True Bible Church, Lord. I pray that you will just anoint them, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as a congregation, we will come together and we'll pray in a way that, a greater way than we ever have before, for just unity with other churches, other pastors that preach the gospel, Lord. and that will help turn this country and this town, this city, upside down. For Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. I want to thank that special group of people that are still receiving the GAP prayer list from week to week. Each week goes out on Friday. It's a list of things and a list of things concerning what's going on right here at Grace Church. And we ask that you would lift up the church and its ministries. And so if you are not on the GAP prayer list and you would like to be on that list, just simply on your connection card, and let's all take these out, by the way, because we use them each week, just write on there GAP in capital letters and we'll know what that is. Make sure we have your correct email and you will receive the GAP prayer list. We ask that on Saturday night or Sunday morning that you and your family prepare your hearts before you come to church and to pray for the ministry of the church by giving 10 minutes a minimum of 10 minutes together as a family in prayer, praying for what's going on here at Grace Church and the needs that God is raising up. All ministry-oriented, and if you'd like to do that, just write the word GAP. Also, if you're a guest today, use that card that we just talked about. Let us know that you're here. We thank you for being here. You have a choice of many wonderful churches. One of them is True Bible Church, and we are thankful that you are here today. And if you would, give us your as much information as possible so that we can be a blessing to you as a church. And also, regulars, you come all the time, but we still need first and last name as well. There is going to be a pulling party a little bit later at about 12:20, 12:30 this afternoon, and we're going to pull up all that old carpet, and we could use a lot of help. It's going to be a lot of fun as well. I hope that there will be cameras available because I want to see the grimaces on the faces of the guys as they're doing this. It's going to be fun. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open up to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. 1 Peter, chapter 4. And you have this sheet inside your worship folder that will help you. It says, Gifts for God's Children. Gifts for God's Children. And we're going to get right into this. We're talking about, for these few weeks, the subject enabled. And that is pretty much what the spiritual gifts are all about. They are divine enablements. God coming down and giving us supernatural abilities that we would not have otherwise. It happens at salvation, and God does that. Now, when I was a little fella and we were nearing Christmas, my mind would automatically go to impossible places. Most of them, those places, could be found in the Christmas edition of the Sears Roebuck catalog. I know I am really dating myself now. Most people cannot remember the glory that was Sears. In fact, this week I think they announced they're closing down hundreds more of them. It almost brings a tear to my eye thinking about the demise of Sears. And as I say catalog, some of the millennials are asking, what is a catalog this morning? So anyway, I thought that gifts, when I was a young child, gifts were always about toys. And from about the time I was 8 years old and up, I may have told you this story before, I used to mark the page in the Sears Roebuck Christmas catalog edition, the page for mini bikes and go-karts, because I just knew that one of these Christmas mornings, my parents were going to surprise me with that greatly desired item. Now, both of them, the go-kart and the mini bike, had a whopping 2.5 horsepower Briggs & Stratton engine on them, with top speeds of 20 miles an hour. And I could just see myself, I would always think about it, I would picture myself zooming in and out of traffic, you know, with my go-kart and those big old ugly cars just sitting there as I just went zooming by. You know what kids think about. So I used to get the catalog, fold down the page, and you know, for $119.95, I could have been the proud owner of one of those items. My mom and dad did not take the hint. I was a mistreated child. Not really. I remember as well when those gifts, as I was young, stopped being toys. You remember that? How many of you remember that? You were growing up and it was toys, toys, toys. Then all of a sudden people started giving you things you needed more than things you wanted. Come on, be honest. Yeah, we were all there. So don't get me wrong, toys are great for kids for a time, and some say that toys for all of us, we still get, they just cost a whole lot more. So, but I was discouraged for a year or two as I was passing from childhood into my teens, but gradually, it began to make more sense that to get stuff I needed was better than to just get stuff to help me pass the time of day. One day it dawned on me, I'm getting lots of gifts, and every birthday and Christmas and any other time, I would get gifts, but I wasn't doing anything to give any gifts. And it dawned on me that, well, I ought not just receive, I ought to give. And so I began to save up my lawn mowing money, you know. And some of you, that's a concept you young people have never thought about in your whole life, but we used to mow. How many of you guys mowed lawns to get money? When you look at these old guys sitting around. That's how we did it. Hey, I paid for a 1974 Ford F-100 pickup truck, cash, money on the barrel head, with money that I saved up mowing lawns. When I was 16, I was the only 16-year-old in town that could pay cash for his vehicle. Well, so, but anyway, I got to where, you know, okay, I can take some of my money and I can give a gift too. It began to be kind of nice, you know. I liked getting gifts, but I began to understand what it was like to give those gifts, and there was a different feeling about that. I remember my older brother who passed away some years ago. His name was Larry, and he was older than I was, and I got him, the first thing I ever got him was a bottle of Old Spice. Old Spice aftershave, not cologne. I was too cheap for the cologne, just the aftershave. So he said, "Thanks, Philip, that's good, I'll use it," and he did. Fast forward to adulthood, I have kids of my own. I like to give them gifts and grandkids as well. You know, God is our Father, the Father of all that are born into His family by faith, and He has given us the gift of life. He's given us the gift of eternal life. He has given us forgiveness by His grace. And I could start now and really talk the rest of the hour and perhaps the rest of the year talking about the good gifts of God. The Bible says that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. Everything comes down from God. So I could talk about that, but today we're talking about the gifts of a different kind. We're talking about the divine gifts of enablement. And we're talking about the gift that God gives to us that results. These gifts result in other people being blessed through us. Spiritual gifts are gifts from God bestowed on us at salvation that enable us to function well in the family of God, the body of Christ. Now, Pastor Greg, as always, these pastors we have here do a tremendous job, and he laid the foundation and did a great study last week. I want to go to a particular passage, 1 Peter chapter 4. Most of the sermon comes from two verses today, but we're going to read the passage as we always should. So let's stand. The scripture verses are up on the screen. Verses 1 through 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll read down through verse 11. Let's all read together. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's bow for prayer again. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. And as we talk about these divine enablements, these spiritual gifts, Lord, I pray that this would not just be an information session. Lord, so often we come to church and we gain information and we either nod in agreement or we furrow our brow in disagreement. But Lord, today is about very clearly taught things in your word concerning what you have done for us and what you are willing to do through us, which is so necessary for your body, the church. You want to do it by giving us these gifts. I pray, Father, that we would seize this thought. I pray that we would understand that we are given the gifts not to play with, but to minister with. And I pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as usual, the passage that we're emphasizing, which is just verse 10 and 11, appears in a passage of Scripture, and that passage of Scripture controls its meaning. That's important for us to always remember that. The greatest rule of understanding the Bible and the greatest rule of Bible interpretation is this. That is, by inspiration, every text is controlled by the context. Anytime you divorce or pluck a passage of Scripture out of any other certain location in the Bible, you can create any scenario you want to and teach anything you want to. Many false religions have begun around the world on that basis. But right now, what we want to make sure is we understand the context so that it makes sense what we read in verse 10, 11. The whole book of 1 Peter, in fact, the books of 1 and 2 Peter, are dealing with the fact that we're to serve God through the trials and troubles of our life and that we should not be shocked that trouble comes our way. I think that's a big surprise to a lot of people who came to faith in Jesus, because they came to faith in Jesus with problems and, you know, all kind of hang-ups and mess-ups in their life, and they think, oh boy, I'm going to come to Jesus and now everything is just going to be a rose garden. It's just going to be just a beautiful sail from here, smooth waters from here to eternity. And then all of a sudden, no sooner do they begin walking by faith and loving the Lord, life gets more complicated instead of less complicated, because now they got a new enemy that's even more aggressive than before, because Satan puts all his minions on overtime, and they began to fight against us. So 1st and 2nd Peter, written to the, I'll call them the diaspora of the Jews going everywhere, he wrote to the scattered Jews and Christians. He said to them, don't be surprised by the fiery trials that you're going through. Don't be shocked. So that's what these books are about. And so in the passage, he sets it up this way by saying, first of all, in the first three verses, we should be angry at sin in our lives. That's the first right thing to do. Instead of looking at the world around us and looking how wicked they are, the first thing a Christian ought to do is look at sin in their own lives. And we ought to understand that with Christ, we have died and been buried with him in baptism so that we could rise and walk in newness of life and not have a fondness for the life that was. Oh, this is so important. I get disturbed when I hear people give testimonies about their past, and they do so with fondness. Folks, sin was enslaving, and it separated us from God. Let's never forget this. Let's not forget, when we think about our sin, the cost of our sin to Jesus. He suffered for it. That's what verse 1 says. And then let's don't forget this. 1 John 2:28 to chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that we should in our lives cease from sin. And we will not completely accomplish this new sanctified life until we're in heaven or on this side of eternity. We won't do that. But our walk will be a sanctified and holy walk, and that's the purpose of our salvation. Somebody might ask, Pastor, you know, what is God's will for me? Well, it isn't hidden. This is his will. Not only that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, that, but also that those who he foreknew would also be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you the will of God for you right here, right now, once and for all. Become more and more like Jesus in your daily life. That's the will of God for every person. It's not hidden. It's not something you got to go somewhere and find out. It is clearly revealed in the Scriptures. So we should be angry at sin in our life, and then sinful habits have claimed enough time in our life. And it's really interesting how time-conscious Peter is. He said, we should no longer spend the rest of our time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. And so sinful habits have claimed enough time in our lives. Now, everybody's a sinner, and we know it. Some people have dived into sin headfirst. The society of the Greco-Roman world in which Peter was writing was amazingly similar to the pleasure-seeking, sex-crazed society of modern America. Look at verse number 3. We spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now, I don't want to preach the whole passage, but just take the one word, lewdness. The old English word was lasciviousness. And the word lasciviousness means this. It means living your life without ever applying the brakes. It means whatever your little heart desires, whichever direction you want to go, whichever sensuality you want to explore, whichever sexual relationship you want to have, whatever extreme you want to go to, whatever it is you want to do, just do it to the limit. Hedonism is in, and that's what lasciviousness means. And do you know what? We live in a very lascivious, lewd society. Is there any difference in the Greco-Roman world and our world? You wonder if the Bible's up to date or not? There was no limit to the pleasure seeking that went on in the public and private parties. Wine flowed and lewdness increased. Both public opinion and religious celebrations focused in the Greco-Roman world on sexual pleasure. There were no boundaries. No one ever applied the brakes. Men were after women, slaves, boys, and each other. It was the normal party activities. Androgyny was the desire. You say, what? Androgyny. It didn't matter whether a person was a woman, a man, a boy, or a girl. The only measure of right and wrong was, did you enjoy yourself? We are headed for androgyny in America and an androgynous society. You say, what are you using that? What does that mean? It means sexless society. It means a society where there is no differentiation between. Isn't it amazing? The transgender movement that's going on today, that is the world in which Peter was writing to these people, a sexless society. That's what transgender is about. All fornicators, the Bible teaches, which includes all perversion of sex, both during and before and after marriage, all fornicators who do not repent will find themselves excluded from heaven. Let's let that set there a minute. So we should be very angry with sin in our lives. And the second thing is we should be very patient with the lost even though they mock us. You say, wait a minute. You see, we have a habit of getting mad at the sin that's in the world. But the first sin we ought to be getting mad at is the sin in our own lives and the sin in the church. We should be patient with the lost even though they mock us. Look at verse number 4. In regard to these things, they, the world, the Gentiles, the pagans, the ones who run to these dissipations, they think that it's strange that you don't run with them to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And so we should be patient with them. People involved in that kind of lifestyle are very shocked when we changed, or they are very shocked if we don't want to experience and get involved with what they're doing. They don't understand why we don't keep on partying with them. They first ask, why didn't you come to the party? Why don't you want to go out with us? Why don't you want to be a part? Why don't you drink anymore? Why don't you get drunk anymore? Why don't you smoke a joint anymore? Why don't you try it? We say, no, I don't need it. I'm walking to a different drum. I'm following the Lord. I belong to someone else. And at first they think it's strange. And then what do? They end up ridiculing you, maligning you, mocking you. Isn't it amazing? It says here in verse number 4, it says, they speak evil of you. Do you know that the crowd that does all of these kinds of things, they're not shocked, nor do they speak evil of the rapist and of the heathens and the pagans and the murderers and the drunkards and the family. They don't ever even get on that subject. That's why they hated Tim Tebow. They hate him because in the NFL, he would not run with them to do all the things that they did. I'm not praising Tim Tebow. I'm just simply saying that's the reason they hated him. Interesting. And so these people, why is it that they get upset when we don't run with them to this dissipation, this life without breaks? Why is that? Well, because they're convicted. They don't want to change. But our response should not be anger at them, throwing rocks at them, but rather they are lost. They don't need our attacks. They already have a judge. Look at verse number 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They're already going to be judged. They don't need our attacks. They don't need our hatred. They don't need us to treat them like enemies. They need us to treat them like those who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to pray for them and love them and reach out to them. We should live this way. You know, dead people, it says that they need the gospel just like those that had gone on before needed the gospel. There's a curious verse there that seems to say that you can preach to the dead. Literally, it says, for the gospel has preached to those who are now dead. In other words, those people needed the gospel to get saved, to be excused, to be forgiven for all of their sins, just like this generation needs the gospel. Folks, wicked sinners don't need our hatred or our Pharisaical attitudes of pride. They need our Jesus. That's what they need. Number three, we should now, this is the setting. This is what he's talking about before he talks about spiritual gifts. Amazing. We should now live soberly, number three, we should live soberly in the light of Christ's coming. Now we're just getting to the part that I really want to emphasize today about spiritual gifts. Now we don't forget that Jesus promised to return for his own and to judge the world. Look at that, verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. In the month of August, in the evening, we're going to preach a series on the end times. And this will be a great verse to launch from. The end of all things is at hand. Well, that was written in the first century, and we're 20-something centuries later, and the end of all things is at hand. It's so very important. And Peter spoke that to the recipients of his letter at that day. They expected Christ to come. And I want to say something to you. All Christians should live in the light of his coming. All Christians should live with expectation that Jesus could come today. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10 says, speaking of the wonderful church at Thessalonica, he said, man, you people turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Believers are supposed to live in the light of his coming. Then finally, there's laid up for me in 2 Timothy 4:8, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing, living in the expectation that Jesus is coming. We're supposed to live that way. So we know that the Lord is coming, so how should we live? Well, we're supposed to live soberly, exercise good judgment, be steadfast in prayer. You say, what does it mean to live soberly? Does that mean just, you know, stay sober, don't get drunk? Well, it means that, but it means a lot more than that. Live soberly means to live alertly, wisely, live with a steady gait. Don't be shaken by world news. How many of you agree world news is bad? Raise your hand. Well, here's what Christians are supposed to do. Wow, that's terrible. Let's move on. We're not supposed to be shaken. Listen, if you read the book of Matthew chapter 24 and you wonder what's happening in the world, well, it's all been predicted exactly as it's happening. It's so important. We might say it this way. What is he saying? Live soberly. We might just say, keep your cool under all circumstances. If Winston Churchill was here, he would have said, keep calm and carry on. Well, that's important for Christians. Stay in the Word. Stay on your knees. Stay loving one another. Care for one another. Serve the Lord. Give out the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. And don't worry about it. How many of you think we're going to protect the world through worry? Just raise your hand up. How many of you think we might get a little further through prayer? Raise your hand up. It is this scenario that in which the church operates. We operate in the last days. The name of my series in August in the fall is called, What Time Is It? Well, here's a verse that will tell you what time it is. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. Well, part of living soberly is to live in light of His coming, yet not paralyzed by His coming. Now I'm going to give you the other side of the coin. We're supposed to know that He's coming and be steady and be alert and be serving and be working for and doing our best to be the salt and light in the world. But we live in light of His coming, but we do not live paralyzed by His coming. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we have instructions about how to live and how to be engaged with the culture while we wait. And we can get so tied up with prophecies, timetables, charts, maps, and so on that we forget the mission that we have. We can forget that we've got a mission. One is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other, our neighbor as ourselves. And of course, we're supposed to tell others to love God too. That's called the Great Commission. We're supposed to get out the gospel. We are not supposed to be paralyzed by His coming. I know, folks, that any conversation you have with them, it's always about something happened in Israel, something happened over here, and I believe this might be Daniel chapter 10, verse 7 through 11, and what do you think? I mean, the only conversation they have is the Lord's coming. Did you hear what the Russia did to Israel? Did you hear are you watching the news? Have you read? Yeah, I'm watching the news, and I'm just going to carry on. Pastor, don't you think the Lord's coming? I'm counting on it. I believe in it. I'm looking forward to it. I would rather He would come than me finish this sermon. But listen to me. I'm not supposed to be paralyzed to the point that I do not do the will of God while I wait. Serving Him while I wait. Let me say it to you this way. None of us are called to be part of God's planning committee for the timing of His return. We are not on God's planning committee for the timing of His return. We are on God's welcoming committee for His return. So when He comes back, we're supposed to be ready for Him when He comes and welcome Him. But we're not supposed to be paralyzed while we wait. We're supposed to be busy. So that moves me to the next one. We should love Christ's church by employing our spiritual gifts. We long for His coming, but we live for His mission. Write that down somewhere. It's not on your sheet. We long for His coming, but we live for His mission. We're living on purpose. We're living on mission with God. We're living because our mission is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ across the street and around the world until He comes. So important. We should love Christ's church by employing our spiritual gifts, verses 8 through 11. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that the world is going to be attracted to our Savior more by the attacks we make on our enemies or by the love that we have one toward another? Which is going to be more attractive to the lost world? You know, I've always wondered, carrying the placards and yelling at people and screaming and yelling and calling people names and, you know, all these things we're going to do. And I know we have to stand up for righteousness and all those things, but I have a question for you. Do you think that once you've called somebody's name, called them names and told them they were a pagan, heathen, godless, you know, hell-deserving, whatever name you want to call them, do you think that you might go over and put your arm around them and invite them to come have a cup of coffee so you can share the love of Jesus with them after you've done that? Let me give you something. You can't punch the objectives and the recipients of the Great Commission in the mouth and have them want to have a conversation with you about the love of God. It won't work. So we had better show them love. John 13:35 is really clear. How does the world know about us? Well, they will know us by our love, the love we have one to another. Acts 2, 4, and 5, chapters 2, 4, and 5, when the people in the early church saw how the believers loved one another and cared for one another's needs, even when they were being ridiculed, run out of town, and persecuted, they were amazed at their love, and it said that they had favor with all of the people, and many were drawn to them. In fact, the greatest growth of the church happened when the church was the most loving. They had favor with the people. The greatest advertisement for Christianity is our love for one another. So Peter gives some simple instructions, and this is really the whole sermon. Simple instructions. He says, let your love be fervent, verse 8. Let your heart and home be open. Look at that verse, if you would, please. Above all things, have fervent love toward one another. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Let your heart and your home be open. Did you know there were no church buildings in the world till about 300 AD? Well, I know there was a temple, but they weren't invited in the temple for very long after Pentecost. I mean, they ran them out of the temple. So where do you think the churches met? Where did they meet? You tell me. Homes. Catacombs at some point, that's right. But they met in homes. Let your heart and your home be open. This hospitality was for the meeting of the church as well as the meeting of the needs of traveling believers. They dare not stay in those places, the inns and the taverns, which were like brothels and dens of sin. They didn't let them stay there. They kept each other. They gave them places to rest and sleep. But when someone was fleeing persecution, they took them in. And then number 3, let your gifts be employed, verses 10 to 11. Let your love be fervent. Let your heart and home be open. Let your gifts be employed. Now, a couple of important warnings before I really hit this hard. The passages that speak about spiritual gifts, just as Pastor Greg told us last week, are listed in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. I'm not going to go to all those passages, and I'm not even going to dig into any of them. I'm only going to mention them in passing, and one of them was the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was an extremely gifted church. Paul said so in the very first chapter of the book. They were a gifted church, but it was also a very divided church, a very confused church, a very wicked church in many ways. They especially had misunderstanding about the purpose and the usage and employment of spiritual gifts. And here's how what God intended for loving use became a problem in the church of Corinth and in many churches today. You say, what are you saying, Pastor Phil? I'm saying that amazingly, what God gives individual believers on the day of their salvation can be divisive, troubling, and can actually cause denominations and churches to split instead of being something that blesses everyone. Write these things down. Number 1, their use was causing division instead of unity. So something is amiss with our understanding of spiritual gifts when their use is causing division instead of unity. Notoriously divided, Corinth became even more divided because of spiritual gifts. How is it that something intended to be a blessing for the church can actually divide it? And I want you to know that denominations have formed, denominations have split, churches have split over the misuse and misunderstanding of spiritual gifts more than just about any other thing. We know something is wrong when arguments and infighting breaks out in a church over gifts. Let me ask you a question. When your kids were growing up, did you ever give some gifts to them and to only see them fight over those gifts and argue over those gifts? And the only resort you had to get peace again was to put the gifts away for a while? How many of you ever had to do that? The gifts, they got them, and it just caused a fight. Well, many churches go without the blessing of God because through spiritual gifts, they go without them because people have found that when they try to employ their gifts, someone gets upset about how they do it, when they do it, or somebody begins to complain that they're doing something that they were doing. One is gifted, one isn't gifted, and fights, arguments, jealousy, envy, all kinds of things break out. So something's wrong with our understanding of spiritual gifts when their use causes division instead of unity. The gifts ought to bring unity because the gifts that people have ought to supply every need in a body of believers. Next, we know that something is amiss with our understanding of spiritual gifts when their use is causing confusion instead of understanding. Confusion instead of understanding. The Corinthian church was a confused bunch. Paul told them to get control of themselves, especially concerning the certain speaking gifts that they had at the church. When they came together in an assembly, they all seemed to have something to say, and they all wanted to say it at the same time. It became a situation where one person interrupted another person, and they all talked over each other to the point that no one knew what was being said, no one was edified, no one was built up. And add to that that the ladies in the back who weren't sitting up front and couldn't hear began cackling between each other, trying to ask what was being said. Now we know ladies don't cackle. We don't see that as much today, really, in this fashion, at least not in America, but what we do see is the same confusion about which gifts are active, which ones have ceased, which ones are the most important, and which ones do we recognize and ones that we completely overlook. Creates all kinds of confusion. Number three, their use. We know that something is amiss with our understanding and use of spiritual gifts because their use is causing competition instead of comfort. There was a spirit of competition in the church at Corinth. This leader, this spiritual leader, competing with that spiritual leader. And in fact, the very early chapters of the book, they were actually falling into it. And Paul actually said, I have heard from Chloe and her household, I have heard that some of you are saying that I'm of Paul, I'm of Paulus, I'm of Jesus. And they all had their little groupies and they were all following this one or that one. Well, I heard Paulus is preaching this week. I'm not coming back till Paul preaches. Or Paul's preaching. You know, Apollos is a whole lot more eloquent. Well, you guys can have them. I'm just going to stay home and study the scripture because I just want to hear what Jesus has to say. And so there was competition. This is one of the biggest issues that Corinth may have had. Somehow people have gotten the habit of judging one gift, even today, more important than others. We seem to glorify the speaking gifts and minimize the serving gifts or those gifts that are not done on the platform. I know people that they really don't want to do anything in church unless it can happen right up here. Wow. See, Pastor, that's easy for you to say because you're always up there and you get that opportunity. I didn't volunteer for it. We glorify these things. You know, I want to tell you something. Grace Church would be in a mess this morning without the administrative gifts of Kirby Van Alsdell and Harold Herr. We'd be in big trouble. I wouldn't even be able to exercise my gift if those guys didn't do what they did on a regular basis. Folks, you do not want me to take over the administration of this church and the paying of the bills. You do not want me to do that. I'd take all the money and give it to missions. We wouldn't pay any bills. The Corinthians were maximizing the value of the spectacular speaking gifts and sign gifts, and they were diminishing the value of the caring and serving gifts. And I want to tell you, that's a bad idea, and it puts God into judgment. You say, what? Well, God decides who gets what gift. To devalue a member of Christ's body because they don't exercise a particular gift and they're not exactly like another person. You know, what would I look like with three noses this morning? What would you look like with seven arms? The body has symmetry. It's made. The Lord has built our body with the necessary members. And you know, as Greg said, we can see the obvious members, but there are tens of thousands, yea, millions and billions of cells in our body, and all of them that we don't even see and don't know what they do. Man, I was looking at the machine, which is DNA, one time to see. They were describing that, and they had illustrated all of the things that happen in a single cell on a single strand of DNA and all the things that are happening. And I'm just glad God's got that going on because I'd hate to have to keep it up myself. Did you know God had made any of us just alike? You just need one, Pastor Phil, I got to tell you. You don't need more than one of me. And we don't need more than one of you. We don't. Because everybody's a prototype. Everybody is unique. Everybody, there's a plethora of different kinds of gifts. And even within the gifts, there are ways of employing those gifts. And none of those things are exactly alike. There might be 30 people with a gift of compassion, and none of them exercise it the exact same way. There are no carbon copies. Let me tell you something. You are not a carbon copy of anybody. You have the image of God. But beyond that, you are not the copy of anybody else on this planet. You're unique. God made you on purpose. He gave you your gifts, your personality, your ability, and it's because he wanted to. And when you became a believer, he gave you exactly the enablement to go along with who you are and how you're made to function in this particular body. When we favor certain gifts or certain people, and when we say we like what this person is able to do more than we like what that person is able to do, or if we glorify this particular gift of teaching or preaching or whatever, and we glorify that more than the showing of mercy and compassion or many of the things that I could mention this morning, when we do that, we become judges of what God has done. Whoa. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:11 that the Spirit gives out these gifts just as he wants to, as he wills. God has given you the ability. No sense arguing over what God has given you the ability to do. No sense fighting the thing. No sense trying to say, oh God, I didn't want that one. I wanted this one. No. No sense in that, because the Holy Spirit of God has enabled you and me to be able to do what he wants us to be able to do, and to criticize one another or to glorify somebody over somebody. It's just plain wrong. And we're actually saying, God, I really don't like the way you did that with them. Be careful. Their use is not supposed to be competition. And then we know that something is amiss when their use is making the saved look silly instead of making the gospel more appealing. You say, what? Tongues. Languages were particularly misused and misunderstood as a gift at the church at Corinth. People were speaking up in the services in a manner that made understanding the message impossible. The gospel message and the message of admonition for the church were getting lost in translation. So many had something to say, and so many had to stand up and use their gift, and they were just doing it over and over. And lost in the whole thing was the fact that there were uninitiated people, there were unsaved people that were coming among them. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14:23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? I'm afraid that even today, some people see how churches handle the speaking gifts, tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, and so on, and they simply look at that and it turns them off totally from the gospel. They say, what is wrong with those people? Because there's absolutely no sense, no order, no ability to understand what's going on. Any use of spiritual gifts that confuses people and does not clearly give a word of admonition or edification or a clear presentation of the gospel is simply useless. Useless. I don't think the Lord gave us spiritual gifts to be useless, do you? No, but to be very, very useful. Here are the Bible facts about God's gifts for his children. I'm just opening the door today. We're opening the door, and I'm going to fill it in over the next couple of weeks, 3 weeks. Now, watch this. Here are the Bible facts about God's gifts for his children. Number one, all believers are divinely gifted. All believers are divinely gifted. Here's good news, folks. God is giving you something very valuable in addition to your salvation. You say, well, I'm just happy with my salvation. Yep, the Lord is too. I am too. But God is giving you something for the while you wait period of time. There's so many people that think Christianity is about the day that you ask Jesus to be your Savior. Hip, hip, hooray, sins are gone, headed for heaven. Now let me just get into life and do anything I want to. Oh, no. No. He saved you and he gifted you because now you're part of his army, you're part of his kingdom, you're part of his church, you're part of his body, and we have something that God wants us to do. He's given you a divine enablement. Every single believer is gifted by God. There is no getting around it. You have abilities that are unique to you. You are a unique person. You are a prototype. You are someone that God has created uniquely to be you, and all of your paradigm, that is your history and all of your experiences and all of your circumstances and all of your upbringing. Well, my upbringing was tough. Yep. And God knew all about it before the foundation of the world. Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. Listen to this, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Ephesians 4:7, to each one of us, to each one of us. Let me say it again. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And then our passage here says, each one has received a gift. And all I can say is, praise the Lord. We are enabled. We have been given a divine enablement, every single one of us. Number two, all gifts, look at verse chapter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. So all gifts are directed toward others. All spiritual gifts are directed toward other people. That was one of the problems in the church at Corinth. Some of them had the gift of tongues, and with that gift, they were just having these ecstatic experiences and edifying themselves, and they were just feeling really good, like they were in contact with God, to the complete ignorance of everybody that was around them. They were a spectacle. They put on a show. They were building up themselves. They didn't care about the body. Well, listen, I got news for you. There's not a single spiritual gift that anyone has ever received that is supposed to make you feel good. They're supposed to be ministered to other people. So God's gifted you. It's so important. Contrary to what one might think, the gifts are not toys to play with or to impress each other, but tools to serve each other. Not toys to play with, but tools to serve with. That's what spiritual gifts are. Verse 7 above said the gifts are given for the use to the profit of all. Our passage says minister or serve, actually diaconar. That means to be like a deacon to each other. How many deacons we got in this church? I'm looking at a whole church full of deacons. Now, there's some who have an office and a certain set of responsibility, but every single person is a minister. Every single person is a deacon. Every single person can take the gift that God has given them and with grace and love and mercy help somebody. We've all got these gifts. So these gifts, I want to say this about that. Everybody here has a gift from God. Are you a believer? How many of you say, I know Jesus is my personal Savior? Just raise your hand up. You're gifted in addition to your salvation. Everybody here has a gift from God. Number two, somebody here needs your gift from God. Oh, that changes it, doesn't it? Everybody here has a gift from God. Yippee, I got a gift from God. Hallelujah. I'm going to have some fun with that. Now let's just finish that. Everybody here has a gift from God. Somebody here needs your gift from God. I guess that makes the congregational meeting from Sunday to Sunday really important, doesn't it? I think I'll just skip 6 months. Oh, you will? What about that spiritual gift you have for the body of Christ? Wow. Let me go on. Somebody here needs your gift from God. Next, you who are here are a blessing from God because of your gift. Do you get that? We're not to come to church on Sunday to sing a song, say a prayer, give an offering, hear a sermon, nod our heads, share a cup of coffee, and forget about it until next week. That's not what church is about. Thousand times no. You because of the gift of God given to you, you make this place complete. You fill a place in the body that only you can fill for someone or for many someones. And folks, I want to say, if you never felt important before, you should certainly feel important now, because God has given you a gift. Grace Church needs the gift that God has given you, and there are individuals that are depending on it. You know, if I just knew how to get together with those people, well, you got to start serving. You got to, you know, Greg said it last week, you know, you can certainly steer a moving boat, but you can't steer one in the dock. So important. If you never felt important before, you should feel important now. Number three, all gifts are divine investments. All gifts. Look at verse number 10. So then each one has received a gift. That's number one. Number two, minister it to another. They're for each other. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewardship. When we say the word stewardship, everybody says, he wants my money. As soon as I say stewardship, oh, we're going to have a campaign. We're going to study about money. And Pastor Phil's going to have, folks, I hardly ever talk about your money. You know, I'm not promising I never will, but I hardly ever do. Now listen, when you say stewardship, it's total life stewardship. Your time belongs to God. Your body belongs to God. That's what Romans 12 is all about. You know, I make a decent, common, normal, ordinary sacrifice of my body to God because he has saved me. So my body ought to be a living sacrifice given to God for him to work out his will through me. Everything about me. But see, now this right here, this spiritual gift is a divine investment. It's something that God has invested in you. And we're going to talk about all the different possibilities for those things in the weeks to come. But he's given you a gift. Maybe it's mercy, compassion. Maybe it's administration or helps. Or maybe it's preaching, teaching, evangelism. Maybe it's, I don't know, maybe it's a lot of things that we can't even think of the name of it. But it sure meets a need in people's lives. They're all divine investments. They're called spiritual gifts. God's counting on you. He's counting on me to use the gifts that he's given. What do you suppose, by the way, the judgment seat of Christ is about? Did you ever stop thinking about it? What is the judgment seat of Christ about? Well, I don't think it's going to be about sins committed, because our sins were paid for where? On the cross. Not about sins committed. No, that's the great white throne judgment. People who have never been forgiven, they're going to be judged according to their sins. But we're going to a great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ. You know what the Bible says? Now listen, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. There's rewards that are going to be given out at this judgment. Matthew 16:27, Jesus said, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. So important for us to understand. Number four, all gifts are Holy Spirit enable. Look at verse number 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves or deacons, let him do it with the ability that God supplies. Let him do it with the ability that God supplies. Let him do it with the ability that, say that with me, let him do it with the ability that God supplies. Let's say that again. Let him do it with the ability that God supplies. Greg so eloquently said last week, we can do the work, but it may not get done if we haven't preceded it with begging. Begging God to do the work through us through prayer. Oh, for a praying church. All gifts are Holy Spirit enabled by the ability. You know what? I am sure that God has gifted you to serve in some way, and when you do it, you will find that you were made for this way. This service, this ministry. You will be able to do it by the ability which God supplies. It'll fit for you like an old glove. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy or problem-free, but it does mean that you will be just the person with just the gifts needed to serve. Let me tell you a story. Pastor Chuck is ill. You all knew that. He's in the hospital, and his wife is living there. Almost. I won't say who, but there's a person with a gift of compassion and mercy and service that is living a life right now that is extraordinary. Sue has not had to worry about what she's going to wear or what's happening at her house or what's going on, because somebody is coming and getting all of her dirty clothes, taking them home, washing them, taking them back to that hospital and putting them in a basket in her trunk, so that all she has to do from day to day is to go out there and get them out of her trunk and take them in. And this person isn't doing it on the platform, and they probably don't want me to talk about who it is, but they're doing this service, this gift of mercy, this gift of love, this gift of compassion. They're doing it because they want to do it, because they're able to do it, and they're not crying about it, announcing it, or trying to get accolades for it. They're just serving because their heart is full of love, and the way it takes root in that family and that person is through this menial service. And Sue's tears streamed down her face as she said, I haven't had to do a thing. That's the body of Christ. Finally, all glory must go to God, verse 411. Need I talk here? Oh, the robbery that happens in pulpits across America when pastors, preachers, evangelists, and Christian leaders take all the accolades when God works through them and honors his servants. Look at the passage. It's all for his glory. Look at it. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. All glory belongs to God. It's all for his glory. Do you know what? We can't handle glory as men. As soon as we get glory and as soon as we get the applause of men, we automatically become proud. We cease to lean on God, and he will remove the very power that we were operating under to get it done. How many pastors looked around and thought, I'm successful? And no sooner did they think they were successful, their ministries fell to pieces. Okay, Pastor, I hear all of this. This is interesting, very informational. Thank you for this. This is good. What if I don't care to engage with my gift? You know, Pastor, I just come over to church here. I'm just trying to do the best I can. I'm coming. I just need information. It's my refuge. I just come over here and, you know, I want to hear the preaching and the teaching. I want to hear what the youth have been doing in Peru. We got to shut up so they can tell us. But I get a charge out of being here, everything. But Pastor, listen, you know, I'm going to plug in. I'm going to give some money and I'm just going to be a part. But, you know, I can't commit to a choir. I can't commit to serving. I can't teach any children or change diapers. I can't do that. I can't be out in the neighborhoods helping people. I can't do whatever that person was doing. I mean, I'm just not that kind of person. I just, you know, Pastor, what if I just don't want to engage with my spiritual gift? Speaking the truth in love, we need to grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which, listen to these words, every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So somebody says, I just want to come and just plug in, receive, and go home. Well, every part is not doing its part. Every part is not sharing its gift. Every part is not working together in unity and love for the building up of the body so that those that are suffering are encouraged, those that are weeping can now laugh, those who have hands and weak hands and weak knees are encouraged, and so that the gospel can go forth because we're not giving what God has given us back to the church. We have an incomplete body. You know, I could get along like this. But it's a whole lot better if I get along like this. This church will get along a whole lot better whenever you say, Lord, you show me what it is and how you've gifted me, and you've got it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Most exciting thing on earth to me is to know that God's counting on me. You say, well, Pastor, I hear all that, but it's just not in me. It's interesting that this passage started with this thought. Love one another fervently. Romans 5:5 says that hope does not disappoint because God poured out his love in our hearts by the Spirit that he gave us. Do you know, I have a question for a person who has no desire for the rest of the body, no affinity and affection, love for the brethren. We plug in to take out, but we don't put back in. We're not giving back to God what God has given to us. I have a question for you. Does the love of God really live in you? Because that's where it started. Love one another fervently and then exercise your spiritual gifts. Love is the root. 1 Corinthians 13 is when Paul really defined that. Are you a believer in Jesus? Is it just not in you to serve? Is it just not in you to care about others? Is it just not there? Do you find yourself having to work it up? Well, is the love of God in your heart? Have you trusted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Have you received the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sins? Have you received this overwhelming love where He died for you? Have you received Him? Because hope does not disappoint. Because God has poured out His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that He has given us. Spiritual gifts are evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And loving people, serve people. Father, add your blessing to the preaching. I pray that you would apply it to our hearts. There could be many invitations, but I pray if there's one that knows I have no love like that, I pray that they would call on Jesus today, confess their sins, come and talk to us so that we can share the good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. This last couple weeks ago, our students did just that. They exercised their spiritual gift. We went to visit Jason and Chris Walbrink, who are missionaries to Cienguia in Peru. There, they started a church plant, and I'd like you to watch this video a little bit to tell you a little bit about it, and then our team's going to share briefly with you this morning.
Creating one, God Almighty,
It was an incredibly moving trip. And one of the things that we did to get in the public schools is what you're about to see right now. Amen. There's a lot we could say about this, but I want to give Stephen an opportunity to share a little bit of what God taught him on this trip.
All right, so I wanted to really quickly share with you guys just how God was moving on this trip. And there's so many stories I could tell, but the one that really just, the one experience that kind of left me in awe of just how cool it was, we had the opportunity to present at this Catholic school, and it was around 80 to 100 kids. And after we got done presenting, the missionary Jason Walbrink, the director of the school, came up to him and told him that he wanted us to come present at this anniversary celebration that they had that night. And anniversaries down there are a very big deal, and so he said that there was going to be hundreds of people gathered at this. They had tents set up in the street. And it was really just kind of an eye-opening experience to see that God took our plans of presenting in front of maybe 80 to 100 people. And then all of a sudden, when we just were following his will, it went from sharing the gospel with 80 people to around 500 people. And it really just showed me not to put limitations on the power of the gospel and how the message of the gospel spreads beyond what we originally have intended. Another thing it really just showed me is that when we wholeheartedly and humbly go to serve God, we don't have to be afraid of him opening up opportunities for us. Because we just went down there and we prayed about this trip and we wholeheartedly wanted to go serve God. And like I said, originally we had 80 people in mind to share the gospel with that day. And then 500 people were able to hear the message of the gospel. And the reason that's so powerful to me is because that not only reigns true in Peru, but that reigns true here in Des Moines as well. And it really just kind of opened my eyes to the fact that when we go out into our community and when we serve God, he's going to open up opportunities for us to share the gospel, just like he was able to do when we were down there in Peru. And it was so powerful and so impactful to see. There's so much more I could share with you guys, but that's just one story that really just left me in awe of how God was moving through us, how the Holy Spirit was a part of this trip, and how the gospel was being presented to more than we could have ever hoped for and ever expected. So thank you so much for your support, for your prayers. We really appreciate it. And I'll give it back to Jonathan now.
The passage that Pastor preached this morning is true. I think it's very difficult for us to do ministry unless we love one another deeply from the heart, right? And what I really love about this team is that they loved one another deeply from the heart, and it helped break up some of my callousness. And you know what I think in Grace Church is I think sometimes the crucible of ministry with people is what breaks our hearts so that we can love people better. And so I just really want to encourage you, Grace Church, serve in ministry with people, and there will be a depth of love that you have that comes over you that cannot be bought, traded, sold, etc. And that's part of the joys of what being a Christian is all about. That exists in student ministry, children's ministry, adult ministry, evangelistic ministry, you name it. I know we're late, but I just want to tell you, one of the things that keeps us from loving deeply is entertainment and amusement, because it's all about us. But when you go and serve and you go and love and you go and pray and you care deeply, there's a bond with the people you serve with. There's a joy that comes that cannot be replaced. And I think that's the joy of Christ that's speaking about when Paul talked about the joy being in those chains and the joy, you know, connected to the gospel and in being able to sing. And I just want that for our church. I want that for you. I want that for your ministry that you're involved in. And if you're not connected in that ministry, I want you to want it. And so thank you so much for listening to us this morning. I'm so grateful for this team. They did a phenomenal job. They represented our church well. And I just want you to know that how God used Pastor Phil in the past is still providing fruit through Jason and Chris and others down there in the gospel. So if you made an investment in the Bridge Project, that investment is alive and well and making a difference in eternity. Thank you so much. You all are dismissed. Have a great morning.